Amen. You have your Bibles. You would turn with me to John chapter 2. I want you to do something for me this morning as we get going. You're going to need this throughout the course of this month of November, okay? So there's going to be at various times I'm going to drop this on you throughout this series of messages, and you got to be willing and ready, okay? So I know that you're with me. What I want you to do is look at me and say, "That's so shallow," together. Now, I want you to try it on your neighbor. Okay, now look the other way, the other neighbor. Try it on them. Okay, now, you need to remember that, okay? When I give you the cue, now listen, it may not even be the remainder of this service, but I want you to use that, all right? Now, this morning, I want to read a quote to you this morning by William Temple. Tune in real close to this because I really need your undivided attention for this service to really do you much any good this morning. The world can be saved by one thing, and that is worship. For to worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, to devote the will to the purpose of God. I'm going to read that to you once more. The world can be saved by one thing, and that is worship. For to worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, and to open the heart to the love of God, to devote the will to the purpose of God. Now, that's a mouthful, but I really think that helps sum up what we're going to be looking at this morning. The title of our series together in the month of November on morning service and evening service on Sundays are going to be How to Make a Fine Wine. Now, use that on your neighbor. Now we together, all right? Because what's going to happen is maybe after church this morning, someone's going to say, "Preacher Mike said for us to go get drunk." And what you're going to need to do is look at them and say, "That's so shallow," all right? Because they're thinking so shallow, okay? I've got my bases covered. We are ready, all right? Now, how to make a fine wine, or may we substitute the word fine with good, and you'll see what I mean in the Scriptures in just a moment. Now, what we're going to be focusing on in this series is worship. Now, you have that slip of paper, of course, this morning, Brother Chris mentioned to you. I want you to really, it's going to mean a lot to me for you to at least write down if it's just one word or one sentence. Please do not attach your name. I do not want your name when you submit what you believe worship is to you, when you define it. Don't want any names. Basically, what we want is a survey. If you were here last Sunday night, and if you weren't, you missed a treat because it was just an absolute treat on the message that we had from Andy Stanley on the nine different styles of worship. Many of you have seen that video now, and that also gives you that information at the bottom of that slip to go and take that test. But I think what we need to bring back to the church or to the evangelical church is worship. I think there's so much focus on work that we don't worship. And I think what happens is when you see your churches and your churches are suffering and they're look boring and they're real lethargic and they're that dull is because there's no worship of God. See, if you experience God, you can't help but to be crisp and be sharp and be excited and be enthusiastic about God. But when you come and all you do is meet with your brother or sister that you're sitting beside, well, they're great and dandy and all. But listen, the only thing that's going to change you is the power of God. Not only the power of God, but the presence of God. And see, God is omnipresent. That means He's everywhere. Now, we're going to get more into our study in the next couple of sermons. Tonight, we're actually going to be looking at the actual hindrances of having worship. There are hindrances that a lot of us have within ourselves that hinder us from actually having true worship. Now, I'm interested to see what your definition of worship is going to be, because it's going to be a broad spectrum of answers, and I know it will be. But that's exciting because we'll take that, put that together, and I'm really excited. But I want our church to be identified as a church who worships God, who truly worships God. That's what I would want us to be known as, is that little church over at 7001 Friendfield Road. That church worships God. And I want us to draw nearer to God because He said, if you draw near unto me, I'll draw near unto you. Okay? So I want us to be a shadow church, a shadow Christian. Wherever we walk, no one sees us, but we are embraced and covered by the shadow of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because we walk that close to Him. The way we'll walk that close to Him is learning how to worship. So how do we make a fine wine? How do we make a good wine? Now, just a year ago, me and Leslie were at a bed and breakfast at the edge of North Carolina, and we went over to Victoria Valley Vineyards, all right? And we went through this vineyard, and they give us a tour. You know, going through here and how the actual grape and the growth and everything in detail and how they actually make the wine. And boy, I learned something really big about my wife that day. That's right. That wasn't the right time, but it was for her. Amen. It did good. But the thing is, it was her patience, okay? Not any alcoholic beverages or she had a problem. But it was her patience. But what it is, she wasn't as enthused about this tour as I was. Because I kind of drug her in there. I said, well, you just got to go through here. Now, I didn't use the old scapegoat that some Christians use. Well, God told me to do it, you know? I mean, we really abused that. But I went through this tour, and I wanted to see about the actual process of the making. And I figured out some very informational things that I want to share with you this morning. Now, I'm going to run through these very briefly just to give you a little bit of an introduction of what we're going to be looking at on Sunday morning and Sunday night. Okay? Watch this. There were three elements that set the mood for quality, taste, and survival of the grape. The first one was the soil. The second one was the elevation in which they actually plant these grapes. And the third one was the temperature in which they plant these grapes. Now, think about the soil for a minute. The soil is your foundation. The elevation is what's above you. So your soil is what's below you. Your elevation is what's above you. And the temperature is about what's around you. Okay? Now, look at those three elements. Now, secondly, they talked about the three essentials as we went through this tour together that actually set the mood for the growth of the grape. The first one was the site, the actual location. I kind of like it because it says they have to be planted on a hillside. Well, I got what I got today because one went to a hillside and died for me. And so I think about the hillside. Well, why is the hillside so relevant? Because there has to be expansion. There has to be room for it to grow. But also excavation. They have to actually terrace off the mountain. And the reason they do that is because they actually plant the grapes down on the side of the hill and the terrace is cut, the excavation into the mountain, so that air can actually flow through the grapes. So it was very, very essential that it had room to grow and it had room to let air flow. All that's very important. The third thing that we learned was the contrast between the red and the white grapes. This was really neat because the red grapes, in order to grow, has to have a lot of light. I'm sorry, little light. The red grape doesn't need much light to grow. The white grape had to have a lot of light in order to grow. You know what that kind of resembles? Us. Because we're different people. As you seen the video last Sunday night, all of us are different. All of us are on our journey to the kingdom of heaven as pilgrims, as peculiar people passing through this land. Now, we're in the world, but we're not of this world. We're of a different world. But see, there are some of us who need more light than others do in order to mature. So that red grape doesn't need much light, and the white one does. Another contrast in the grapes was that the red grapes are fermented with their skin, with their outer, their covering. The white grapes do not ferment with any skin. It is just on the juice alone. The red wine is kept at room temperature, and the white wine is kept at refrigerated temperature. Listen to the fourth one. The comparison between the red and the white. Both have to be, watch, very important. Both have to be pressed in order to produce the wine. Have to be pressed in order to produce. You can have that grape, but unless there's ever pressure in that bladder that they have, that they fill it with air and push against that grape, until that grape is pressed, it will never produce. We're the same way. We are people that are full of good intentions, but until we are forced or pressed into a predicament, we never produce that which we were set out to do. Also, that both of the grapes are filtered over and over and over for purity. Are you not the same way? I've heard the expression before, we have 6 days to sin and one day to come be sanctified. A lot of people look at it that way, though. That we are of the human nature, the sinful nature. But we have to go through a purification cycle, church, to where we examine our own hearts and we make sure that we're where we need to be with God. So they go through a purification process over and over to assure purity. Now, it also said that both of the grapes had to be fermented from 2 to 4 weeks under 35 degrees Fahrenheit. The red grapes are then placed. Now watch this. This is very neat. Can I get your attention this morning? It says that the grapes, both grapes, are treated in the same way. That the grapes are actually placed into a barrel, an oak barrel. And depending on what flavor you want of wine, depends on what barrel you put that wine in. Now you take this grape juice, this wine, and you place it in a barrel. And what they would do is actually torch the inside of the barrel, either to a light, medium, or dark color. And by doing that, what would happen now is whether you wanted a light, medium, or dark flavor, they actually torch the inside of the barrel, place that grape juice, that wine, into that barrel, and then they let it begin now, after it's been fermented, they now let it begin the aging process. And that would be anywhere from 3 to 18 months, depending on what you want. You know what that symbolizes? The maturity. And you realize that people set out and say, I want a light barrel, I want a medium barrel, I want a dark barrel. And you know how they get a light, medium, or dark taste? It's because they're willing to set out and they're willing to wait on that aging process. You know how they say things that are given enough time is like a fine wine? The longer you give it time to age. But do you realize that that juice is actually flavored by its surroundings? That is very essential this morning. That we realize that we are a product of our surroundings. Whether we are in a light, medium, or dark. You know how I can tell who you are this morning? You are what you worship. You are what you worship. That's deep. Let that set in. But now, the barrels after 4 years are ditched. Well, that's just like members who don't produce. Just kidding. That's so shallow. All right. Now, but what it is it's amazing this process that takes place. Now, I want to share something with you that is very, very important. You're in John chapter 2 already, I trust. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. Now, I just give you a little bit of an intro on how to make a fine wine. And we're just going to take time to expound on that over the course of the next several meetings. Look with me now at John chapter 2 and verse 1. And I'm going to go through this. I'm going to go verse by verse with you, and I'm going to give you a little bit of information. Then I'm going to let you go. Look at verse 1. And the third day, there was a marriage, underline that, in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. I want to give you something on each verse. Ready? There is a marriage here. What is the symbol of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Marriage. What is the first thing that is happening in his ministry? He begins his ministry by being baptized by his cousin, John the Baptist. He begins to leave there and taking some of the disciples that John has already raised up. And he does not have a full circle of 12 disciples yet. But on the third day of His ministry, He is here and He is now being invited to a marriage. It is very relevant, church, this morning that we look at this. It is so significant to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a marriage, and that is the relationship between us and Jesus. Look at verse 2. And both Jesus was called and His disciples to the marriage. Look at the verse, underscore, Jesus was called. If Jesus is going to be in your presence, it's going to be because it's by invitation. He is a perfect gentleman. You know how you get saved? It's because you invite Jesus Christ into your heart. He will not barge Himself. Now, He'll try with everything He's got to get you to wake up. You know, come on, man, wake up. Do you know that time's running out on you? Do you know how serious this is? And with His love and compassion, He'll try His level best to head you off from going to hell. Because He knows all about it. He created it for the evil. And He's just doing His best. But He will not come into your heart without invitation. Guess what? He won't come into your presence in worship unless you invite Him. You say, well, God's everywhere, preacher. That's right. He's here even if we're here without a worshipful heart. But He will not manifest Himself. That means reveal Himself. He will not make Himself known to you unless you invite Him into your presence. It's so awesome. I love this scripture. Look at verse 3. And they wanted wine. And the mother of Jesus saith unto Him, they have no wine. Now, let me bring your attention to the middle of this verse where it says, and the mother of Jesus saith unto Him. Check this out. Devote your attention to the only one who matters and can make a difference. Listen, you know how many times people come here and say, well, I got to go and see so-and-so because they're going to help me get through this and they're going to help me over this or they're going to help me under this. Oh no, Mary had enough knowledge about her son. They say when they got to the party, and the party there, the marriage feast, and they had run out of the wine, because when it says they had no wine, please understand, you'll find out in a few minutes, that what it is, they had run out of wine. They had some wine, but it run out. And where does Mary go? She goes straight to Jesus and she says, they have no wine. Listen, she's not talking to the governor of the feast. She's not talking to the bride's parents who was supposed to buy all this stuff for the feast. No. She goes straight to Jesus and she says, they have no wine. You know what that tells us this morning? Listen, when we get ready to worship God and pay homage to Him, let's go to the one who matters and can make a difference. So that's what she did. Look at verse 4. And Jesus saith unto her, woman. Now, in today's term, that means madam. What have I to do with thee? But look what He goes on to say. Mine hour is not yet come. Now you will find Jesus mentioned this a couple of times in the gospel. Because He also mentions when He's about to go get crucified for you and I and the whole entire world, that He says, my hour is near, but it had not come yet. Now this is not what He's making reference to here. When He says, madam or woman, what do I have to do with thee? Mine hour has not come. You know what He's saying? He's saying, my Father in heaven has not turned me loose and give me the consent to begin working miracles in your Son. But where did God let Him start? Hey, God found it so relevant. He said, there's no better place to start your miracle working than at the marriage of the Cana of Galilee. Boy, that's good. I love that. Boy, I got so excited this week. I was sick as a dog. I mean, I had the flu, virus, pig, swine thing, whatever. I mean, you might well say I had it because I told y'all I got sick. Oh, he had the swine flu. I can say, no, I didn't have no shit. Oh, but that sounded like the swine flu. Everybody's got the swine flu and everybody's going to die. Am I right? You know, we always think the worst. The sky is falling. But anyhow, the thing is, I was sick for like 4 or 5 days, man. I was like in my living room. I am not an indoorsman. That is out. I like to die not just from sickness, but from looking at four walls, man. I can't do that, you know. I have to go out halfway during supper just to look at the trees and come back and finish. I cannot stand it. Ask Brother Mike. I'll be at the office. I said, Brother Mike, is there anything I can carry to the church for you? You know, I just want to walk across that bridge. I can't hardly sit in there like that, you know. But praise God, there's different people who can. But you know what? I realized this week that our God is good through this Scripture. And man, we were putting together this series, and you know what I believe? He allowed me to be sick this week so I could focus in on what means the most to Him, and that's worship. I just believe that with all my heart. But look at this now. Look at verse 5. And His mother saith unto the servants, watch this now, whatsoever He saith unto you. Now listen, she's not talking to the disciples now. They're already distinguished with the word disciple. She says here, I saith unto the servants. Those are the guests at the feast. Whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. You know what that means? If you're going to have worship and you're going to see results, it's going to be because every one of us surrender completely unto the King of Kings. And she said, if you want to see a difference, if you want to see some wine at this party, then you do whatever He says do. And do you know the only way that you're going to see some mountains moved in your life and you're going to see some prayer answered publicly that you've been praying about in your closet is going to be because you surrender everything and say, here I am, Lord. Here I am. And go to the only one who matters and can make a difference and surrender everything. Do whatsoever He say, do it. But look at verse 6. And there were set there six water pots. Need to underline six. You know why? Because six is man's number. Seven is God's number. No matter how hard you try or whatever you do, we're always going to be one short of the man. Amen? And they go out and they get six water pots of stone. Look at verse 6. And after the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. But look at verse 7. Jesus saith unto them. Boy, I like this because you know what just happened. Hey, you know what just happened? When He was in the midst of telling His mama, Madam, woman, I can't help you right now. In between that verse and this verse right here, His Father spoke to Him. Boy, don't you love it when God speaks to you? That means only 20% of this church ever hear God's voice. Because if you hear God's voice, I'd get a hearty amen. Maybe 30%. Listen, before this worship's over, you're going to hear God speak to you. And see, no wonder we're lethargic. No wonder we're dull. Because we don't hear the almighty awakening voice of God in our lives. But boy, when He begins to speak, it's better than hearing your sweet, wise voice early in the morning say, honey, wake up. It's a lot better when God says, arise. Boy, can you imagine how Lazarus felt when he was dead in the grave for 4 days? And he said, Lazarus, come forth. He heard His voice, didn't he? He come walking out of the tomb. Boy, that's good stuff. Boy, I like Jesus. Y'all love Him? Amen. Amen. We're going to worship God in this place before this month's over with. Now look at this. It says here in verse 7 now, after He's got the consent, He's got the go-ahead. Jesus saith unto them, you fill them water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. I got some more good news for y'all. This is equivalent to 162 gallons of water. Okay? So they have gone out, taken these water pots, these six water pots, and they have brought now 162 estimated gallons of water before Jesus. Yeah. And they filled them up to the brim. You know what that means? That man went as far as they could possibly go. Listen, to the brim is as far as you can fill it. So that declares in worship that there is a line in which He calls us to come to. But there is a line that you can cross. Because they could have filled the brim over and what would have spilt to the ground would have been wasted. So there is a limit in your worship to God. You say, well, you can never do too much. You can never go too far. Oh, yes, sir. Oh, yes, ma'am. Because you can go over the brim and waste that energy and that so-called worship for God. But He says, fill them water pots up. And see, that's where we're going to get to. We're going to get to the place to where we come back to Jesus and we've got our six pots. We've got our 162 gallons and it's level with the brim. And then we're going to see something great. Well, I'm excited. Verse 8. And He saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. Hey, underline draw out now. Church, can you say that with me this morning? Draw out now. Yes. Listen. Do you not know that our God loves you so much that He died for you? Do you not know that your God loves you so much that He's going to prepare a place for you? And He's waiting on your arrival. And listen, hey, and He says, draw out now. Did He say draw out later? Did He say draw out when you get to heaven? No, because I'm going to tell you what's going to be the number one facet in our worship is going to become when we come to the realization that He is real and He is alive and it is now and not tomorrow. But He says, draw it on out now. You know why? You will never hear those words from Jesus Christ until you fill your water pot to the brim. What would have happened had they come back and said, well, they're half full. I did the best I could do this week because I was just really busy. Do you really think you're going to hear the words, draw it on out now? Do you think you're going to come in here on the Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath, which is Sunday, because we believe this is the day that He rose from the grave? Do you really think that any excuse is acceptable to the Lord Jesus Christ when He says, draw it out now? There's no excuse. And we're going to get out what we put in. And if you put an empty pot before Him, guess how you're going to leave? If you put a little glass in there, guess what you're going to get? But He said, church, fill it up! And now draw it out! But Satan just wants you just to put just a little bit in there. Because he knows that's all you're going to get out. But he says, draw it on out now. But guess what? The water's done changed. Amen? Hey, look what happened. And they draw it out. And look at skip over to verse 10. And saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. Now listen, these are the people who have seen the change. And they at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine. Listen, verse 10 of chapter 2 of the book of John is our key verse for this series. How that we can have a fine wine or a good wine is going to come from right here. Because listen, they only thought they had, watch this, they already had wine. Ready? But what did they just say? Those who pulled out and they saw this miraculous change. Because see, the best we can do is water. You know what water represents? It's plain. Listen, it's plain. It has no color. But guess what happens? When you take that wine, it is a pure and nutritive substance that only God can give you. And look what He does, church. He takes it and He takes that water and He took the very best that they could do. He said, all I want you to do is your very best. He said, I don't want you to work a miracle. I don't want you to move the mountain. I just want you to have faith in me and be obedient to me that I can move the mountain. That I can change the water to wine. And that's what He wants. He don't want you to do anything above and beyond your capability. But He says, come to the line. Fill the brim. Be all you can be. Do what you are called to do. And I will take it from there. I will take the ordinary and make the extraordinary. I will work miracles in your life. And the reason we see no miracles is because there's no work. And I will promise you, with all that I am, He will never, ever change your water to wine until you fill your pot. And we sit back wishing and wanting and dreaming of some miraculous encounter with God when the very problem is we need to go fill the water pot. It's here. This is where worship begins. Right here. It's not here. It's not there. He's a Spirit. We are to worship Him in spirit. And in truth. But they thought they only had the good stuff. Check this out now. And we almost done. You stay with me. They had some wine. The best that man could do. And there's times, you know, we can come in here and, you know, and take a bulletin, and we need to, because I think things should be done in an orderly manner. We should do that. But Lord forbid. Who's got a bulletin? Somebody let me hold that. That's good. My God's bigger than that. And this should never be His parameters. But many times He's held right there. In churches abroad. I'm not just saying this church, because I've seen us get to that point. We should have this. Make no mistake. But if God decides on a special occasion to say, guys, we're going to do something a little different today. Now, He's not going to do that every service now. You need to understand that, because He's in season, out of season. So don't come up here with a notion and say, we're just going to shut that. No, you don't went overboard. You over the brim. Your stuff's poured on the dirt. It ain't no good. Okay? All right, that ain't going to do nothing. But what I'm saying is, there's times that God says, I'm God. How let's do it my way today. And that's when God's people say, okay, Lord, amen. Forward. And we let God have His way. That's worship. But see, they had their bulletin, or they had their wine. And guess what? It wasn't enough. It ran out before the feast was over. Well, I'll tell you what. He had 162 gallons of the best wine y'all never seen. Hey, it didn't run out. He never runs out. Just keep pouring it, and He'll run your cup over. And they took that wine, and the man even said, listen, he said, man, why'd y'all wait till the end? To bring out the good stuff. And I wonder, listen, why are we waiting so long till we get to the good stuff? Hey, let's throw that old stuff out the door right now and say, God, bring on the new wine. Because I want to draw near to the one who saved me. Because I know He'll draw near to me. Verse 11, the beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth His glory. That's all I want. I want to see His glory and return it to Him every chance I get. and His disciples believed on Him. Won't you look at the very first part? This, the beginning of miracles, did Jesus. The very first miracle of several of hundreds began here. First one He ever done. Does that not speak volumes to His church today? That God had not given Him the consent until now. And when we look at everything that surrounds it, I think it points all back to worship. Why are we having this series and why are we going to do this? I'm going to close with this story. We're not going to have an altar call this morning. We're just going to have a dismissal prayer. Because I want you to go get you something to eat. I want you to go get you a nap. And I want you to clear your schedule for the rest of the evening because you're coming back to the best church in South Carolina to learn how to worship God better than you ever did before. I'll see you tonight. Listen to this story. Worship from God's perspective. Lend an ear and we'll go. This is an old story about a man who dreamed that an angel escorted him to church one Sunday. There he saw the keyboard musician playing vigorously, the praise team singing, the musicians playing their instruments with gusto. But the man heard no sound. The congregation was singing, but the sound was utterly muted. When the minister rose to speak, his lips moved, but there was no volume. In amazement, the man turned to his escort for an explanation. "This is the way it sounds to us in heaven," said the angel. "You hear nothing because there is nothing to hear. These people who are engaged in this form of worship, but their thoughts on their things and their hearts are far from me." And I want to make sure with the time that is given to me as an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ, that there not be a statement in regards to this church that what we do or what we say on a regular basis in our attempt to worship God be muted from the ears of heaven. But I want the floors of heaven. Listen, I want heaven to rejoice and I want to rock the foundation of hell because we worship God Almighty in this place. But it's going to take us getting to a place to where our conscience and all that we are is quickened by the Holy Spirit of God. And then, and only then, will we have that true, distinguished worship that God so much desires of His church. I'm looking forward to tonight. The hindrances of worship. That's tonight. That's what we're going to be looking at. I invite you, I encourage you, not because I'm looking for some great number, but because every heart that can be swapped over into worship mode for God, I'm all about. So will you with me stand to your feet and let us be dismissed in a word of prayer. And just before we do, Brother Mike,